Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, once again we come before you and thank you for the fact that you're there. You are solid. You are unmovable. You are the very strength of the Christian. You're always open to our prayers. Though your answers many times are a total mystery unto us. But we can trust and know that you who are all wise, all powerful, all just and right, you are the true and the living God. We long for the day when we shall be in your presence, adoring, lost in the reality of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. We try to talk about that some, Father. We've tried to talk about it a little this morning, and we shall try again this afternoon. But we know that we do not even skim the surface of what it's really all about. Sometimes you kindly allow the drapes to crack open, as it were, and a sliver of light will burst through, giving profound experiences to our souls. But all too often, we're bound by the words that we use to try to explain the majesty of it all. We thank you for the reality and the reality that is to come. And we would pray, our God, that you would move upon the hearts of many and melt their hearts, that they might see you by faith today and render true worship, true honor and adoration unto you. Now guide and direct us as we continue in this worship, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we tried to talk a little bit about the glory of Christ in general, and then what it is not. And though some of the things we'll say this afternoon will basically be a reiteration a little bit of what we said this morning, but we want to look more specifically at what the glory of the Lord is. And in our scripture reading in John chapter 1, we get a glimpse of some of this. And as it talks about the Word that was in the beginning with God, and the Word that not only was in the beginning with God, the Word was God. And all things were made by him and for him and for his honor and for His glory. And then it drops down to verse 14 and said, and the Word was made flesh. That is, this Word that was with God, this Word that was God, this Word that created everything was made flesh and dwelt among us, John said. He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. We beheld His glory. But what did they behold? Said, we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. We beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. We will direct your minds to some other verses along this line that will solidify this a little more, but the glory of God and to behold the glory of God is to behold the grace of God. And to behold the glory of God and the grace of God is also to behold the truth of God. As we have said many times, and probably will say many more times before we die, we have come to an age where people do not want to believe in absolutes. They don't want to believe in truths. They want to believe that whatever they believe is right. You know, I listen sometimes to a radio program in the morning as I go to work, quite conservative, and for whatever that's worth. But anyway, they have different introductions and promos as they to bring in their program, and one of it is where they go back and quote all of these different presidents. Going back to, I know it goes back to Nixon, and then they quote Reagan, and they quote Clinton, and they quote Bush, and then they quote Obama, and all of these presidents that have made these statements, wherein they affirm certain things, but they're all lies. You know, like Nixon saying, I am not a crook. Like Clinton saying, I did not have sex with that woman. Like Reagan said that we did not, to get our hostages back or something, we never traded anything for anybody, with anybody to do that, when really they did. And all such things as that. And then in this, they say, they quote somebody else, and I don't remember who. Well, one of the things they quoted where, I forget the man's name that was in Congress, and said, we're not listening to any of your devices, and we're not reading your emails, and we're not doing this and that, when they were really, they do it all the time. If you think you send an email and people don't, and Washington doesn't know about what's in it, why, you're fooling yourself. But later on, this same man came back and he said, I don't know if I can quote it just right, but he said, I answered in what I considered to be the least untruthful manner I could. And then they quoted somebody else that said, well, you know, after all, it's not a lie if you believe it. Well, that's where we are. That's where we are as a nation. People think that whatever they believe, if as long as they believe it, it's not a lie. That's the reason you can talk to people about the Bible and they say, well, you know, that means something different to you than what it does to me. As if God was some fool that didn't mean what he said. That's what they're doing. They're saying that God, I don't know, I really don't know that they actually think about what they're saying. I don't know how they could. To say, well, that means one thing to you, and it means something else to me. As if God put out certain words that had really no meaning except whatever you want it to mean to you. But in order to understand and know the glory of God and to see the glory of God, you have to know and see, that is, comprehend, understand truth. Two and two is four. And that's not Common Core. And I didn't mean to be a poet. But, you know, things have become so insane that it's comical. And yet we laugh at the insanity of it all to the point that we are numb to the whole of what's going on. And nothing ever changes. But man is a sinner, and that is an absolute fact. And as long as man accepts his own wisdom over that of the Word of God, he is only bound for judgment. Now you think about that. There's these talk shows, like I talk about, that I listen to sometimes. There's all of these different conservative folks that talk. And you've got every kind under the sun. You've got conservatives, you've got liberals, you've got them all out there pushing their own agenda, selling their own products, making their own money, keeping people stirred up. And every one of them that I've heard and read after, and I've been reading after them and hearing after them ever since the 70s, early 70s, every one of them ignores, if they even understand it, one thing: the sinfulness of man. They've got all of these different programs, all of these different legislators that might get in office and this and that, that will make things better. The only thing that will make things better is if the heart of man is changed. You say, well, you're talking about the world and politics and the economy and all of that. What does that have to do with the glory of God? If you don't ever see the truth of it, you will never understand the truth of Christ. Or the grace of God. You see, it's come down to the point, it matters not what God you serve as long as you serve a God. And to the Christian, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you just believe something. But John said, we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory of the as of the only begotten of the Father. We beheld his glory, grace and truth. Not a blinding light. Not a political philosophy. Not an economic philosophy. Not a philosophy of philosophers. But he come talking about the truth of the Word of God, which at that time was the Old Testament. And we have the New Testament today. I dare say most people, if they read their Bibles, they don't even read the Old Testament. But unless they're a true Bible reader. There's one denomination that I know of that basically in all of their creeds and everything, they say that the Old Testament is not for now. So they just reject it altogether, for the most part. And that's what most gospels that are preached is, that the Old Testament was a mean and a hard law, and now we have grace, and so since we have grace, God just kind of overlooks what anybody and everybody does, and they can do whatever they want to do. When they do not know that the New Testament is built upon the foundation of the Old. And the Old is has the New Testament in it. But we don't have time for all of that. This glory is also in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read this morning in John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. Now, our theologians have argued and written about this verse for centuries. Some say that Christ is the begotten God. Well, he's not a begotten God. And then they go about talking about what this is all, what all this begotten is, and so on and so forth. Well, it's just saying that he is the second person of the Trinity, God manifested in the flesh. You know, most theologians say that, I say most, a lot, not I wouldn't say most, most of the theologians today don't even know what theology is all about. Sad to say, because they know more about counseling and know more about liberal theology and liberation theology and everything else than they know about the Word of God. But here we find that They say that you have God the Father up here, and the Son emanates from God, and then the Spirit comes forth from the Father and the Son. Well, that all sounds good, but you've got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one and all, always, have always ever been, and never have been separated, and one never started before the other. You say, well, that, I don't understand that. You may not understand it, but that's the truth. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, that's what you say it says. That's what the Bible says. And I don't have time to get onto the doctrine of the Trinity and so on, but if you want to read the Bible and study it, you'll find out that that's what it says. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And Jesus said that I am the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit will come and I'll come. And so that those those two alone should be enough for anybody that wants to believe the Scriptures. And anybody that wants to argue against the Scriptures, you could have 1,000 verses and they still wouldn't accept it. So I found that out a long time ago. In John 14, we see this, the fact that Jesus is God, and the glory is in the person of Jesus Christ. We see this iterated again. John 14, beginning at verse 7, he says, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. But henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" If you've really seen the Lord Jesus Christ, you've seen God. You've seen the Father. Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh, and yet there is not one person, there's three persons. You cannot say one without the other. And therefore we find that Jesus is God. And to see Jesus is to see the glory of God, and to know the truth of God, and the reality of God. What we read in 2 Corinthians 4 and 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. You see that? What's he talking about? The God of creation. Creation didn't happen. God made it. Creation didn't happen. God made it. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That same God that said, "Let there be light," and there was light, has shined in our hearts. We who are true believers and Christians, He has shined in our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. My children used to say that everything happened to me, it happened in the 70s, and a lot of things did, but this happened in the 60s. I was studying that verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 6, one time, and it had all these prepositional phrases, you know, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I studied and studied and studied on that, and I was trying to figure out whether those prepositional phrases all went back to one particular place and modified this one. Well, let me look at the verse. I can't get it in my mind right now. Did all of those prepositional phrases go back to the light? Or did each one modify the preceding prepositional phrase? In other words, trying to break this down, trying to study what it says, what it means grammatically. "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts." All right, did He shine in our heart to give the light, shine in the heart of the knowledge, and shine in the heart of the glory and all of that? Or was it shine in our hearts to give the light, and then all the knowledge modifies of to the light? Of the glory modifies of the knowledge, of God modifies of the glory, and in the face of, and so on and so forth. So I asked an English teacher, "Which is it?" She said, "I don't know." I said, "Huh?" She said, "What does the verse mean? You have to explain it from what the verse is really meaning." In other words, it's like A.T. Robertson said. Some of you may not know who A.T. Robertson was, but he was a famous Greek scholar in his day. He wrote a Greek grammar. I think it's something like 1,200 words. It's about 4 inches thick. It's about 6 or 8 inches tall. I have it, by the way. But he wrote other books too. And so, I say all of that not is to show how well renowned he was. And in his word pictures of the New Testament, when he come to, I believe it was in that, in Acts, or it might be in his Greek grammar. I forget which one it was. This quote is found now. But on Acts 2:38, he said, "Grammar alone does not define what this verse means. It's based on the theology of what the Scriptures are teaching as a whole." In other words, grammar alone doesn't always explain the Scriptures. Pretty much it does, but not always. And so, the thing about verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, the thing about verse 6 is not so much what each prepositional phrase modifies, but what does the verse mean? It means that God, who created, gave light to the believer to know Jesus Christ, who is God. That's in reality what's being said there. Shine in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God. The glory of God is in the face, it's in the person, in the expression of Jesus Christ. So when we want to see the glory of God, we need to see Christ and see the truth of Christ and all that He is in regard to that. Colossians chapter 1. We see some more. Colossians chapter 1. The sentence is so long here, taking in so many verses, it's hard to know where to start, but I'll start at verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Sounds a whole lot like 2 Corinthians 4:6, does it not? "In whom," verse 14, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." In other words, Jesus Christ is the image. He is the reflection of the glory of God. The firstborn of every creature. Now that's not what J.W. say. That doesn't mean He's the first one that's ever created. But He is the only begotten, He's the begotten of the Father. He is the one who was in the beginning with God, who was God. He was literally God. But He is the first revelation, if you please. He is the first expression. He is the first manifestation. I'm using synonyms. The first revelation of God was in Jesus Christ. Just as a son is the first continuation of a father's bloodline. That's a poor example, I know that, but it's the best one I have. But Jesus Christ, it was the expressed revelation, glorification, manifestation of God, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things exist. What a grand and glorious delight to be able to see Jesus. See Jesus, who is the glory of God. We read Hebrews 1:3 this morning. I won't read it again, where it talked about who is the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person. This glory is all of the outworkings of God, which are manifested in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's not just in Jesus Himself as a person, but it's in His death, His burial, His resurrection, who He died for, what He died for, did He accomplish what He came to do, His resurrection, His ascending back to the Father, everything about Jesus. When we talk about the glory of God and seeing the glory of Christ, it's all of this. It's all of this. To not have this glory in mind when we worship is not true worship in its fullest sense. We must worship Him, worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And in truth. We keep coming back to truth. We keep coming back to truth. And society today, they don't want to know the truth. They don't want to know the truth. I've had people tell me about some of the truth of what's going on in the world. I said, you know what you're saying? No doubt it is true, but I don't want to hear it anymore. And you try to talk to people about things. They don't want to hear it anymore. I've been watching a series on the truth about cancer. Most people don't want to hear it anymore. Or they don't even want to hear it. Most of y'all know that, or some of y'all know that I changed the way I eat a few years ago. And sometimes when people have certain trouble and problems with their system, I try to talk to them about it and how that it will help them and benefit them. Yeah, that's good, but they go back to the doctor and get more medicine. And they still keep carrying on with the problems. And so, you know, you just see folks sometimes in wrapped up in things that it only is bringing them down. It's like a parent seeing his child go after the things of the world, and you try to talk to them about the word of the Lord. And all they can do is come back with every excuse in the world. And you just have to walk away, leaving it in the hand of God and knowing that there's nothing you can do. I'm not saying by using, what I'm saying is people don't want to know the truth because it doesn't fit what they want to do. And to not want to know the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, one can never have any true comfort, peace, or satisfaction as they live in this world. Because the only comfort, the only peace, and the only satisfaction that this world can give, well, the world can't give it. The only peace and comfort and satisfaction that can be had in this world is to know God. And to know God is to know Christ. And to know Christ is to know the Jesus Christ of this Bible, not the Jesus Christ on the billboard. And as I said this morning, do not worship God. If we do not worship God, and we do not worship in truth, then we're worshiping devils. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. After all, you're either following God or the devil. So, no, I'm doing what I want to do. Well, you're following the devil. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to devils and not to God." I've heard people say, and sadly I have said it, because earlier in my ministry, I only preached what I heard other people preach because I didn't know the Bible. And I was wrong when I said it, but I've heard people say, and like I said, I've said it, that the old Indian, when he was worshiping the great white father out there, he was just worshiping God, but he was worshiping him ignorantly. No, he was worshiping devils. That's what that verse just said. And if they worship the sun, or if they worship the moon, they worship Zeus, they worship Pluto, they worship Venus, they worship Jupiter, they worship their forefathers, they worship anything other than worshiping God in truth, they worship devils. You see, you can worship God falsely and worship devils. The children of Israel came out of Egypt, and while Moses was up on the mountain, they built a golden calf and said, "This is the God that brought us out of Egypt." You say, how dumb could they be? just as dumb as modern society is today. Without God, you will not worship Him in truth. Galatians chapter 4. Talking about Gentiles, mine and your forefathers. Verse 8, Galatians 4, 8. Howbeit then, when they knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. When you know not God, when you do not know the truth of Jehovah, you don't know the true and the living God, you worship gods which by nature are no gods. That's what we Gentiles were in time past. And I could give you some more. I won't turn to them. But you can look at Leviticus 17:7, Deuteronomy 32:17, Psalm 106:37. Those verses also support these other verses that we've already read. Go back to Exodus now. Exodus 33. We're going to get down to more about this glory. Exodus 33. We're going to tie this in with Romans 9. But we're going to read Exodus 33 first. Verse 18. Well, let's read verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight. Now, what was he talking about? Let's go back to, Moses had asked for God to have mercy on Israel. Go back to verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, See that thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Notice grace. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Notice that. If I found grace in your sight, give me grace. See, God was going to wipe out the people. God, Moses prays for them. And he said, in verse 14, and he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto them, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? How do we know that? Is it not that thou goest with us? How do we know we found grace in your sight? By the fact that you go with us. So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, Moses said, And I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. In other words, Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. He said, my glory is I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. However, I'm going to put you in a cleft of the rock, and I'm going to put my hand over you, and I'm going to pass by, and then I'm going to let you get a glimpse of me. But His glory was, I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful, and I'll have grace on whom I'll have grace, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. Now let's go to Romans 9. Romans 9. God's goodness, that is God's sovereign grace and mercy, is God's electing love. Romans 9, beginning at verse 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it was written, the Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In other words, this is the glory of God. Electing love. The truth about Christ and redemption. This is the glory of God. The truth of God's counsel, God's love, God's election, God's coming in the volume of the book, Christ being the Lamb, the priest, the servant, the king, the author, the counselor, being everything. So we can see that to say we want to see the glory of God, well, all of that will be manifested more so when we see Him in His radiance and in His glory when we're glorified. But all of these things that we see now in the gospel, in the truth of the gospel, in the grace of God, in the mercy of God, that's the glory of God. That's the glory of God. It's not some big emotional happening. It's just the pure simplicity of the Word of God that the world hates. God told Moses back over there, said, yeah, I'll go with you and I'll go with your people, but you're going to be separated from the world. Nobody wants to be separated from the world. They want everybody to like them. They want to get along with everybody, so they want to do what everybody else is doing. But the believer who loves God and loves His glory and loves Christ will separate himself from the world. Well, we don't see the glory like we desire because we're human. It's divine. We're sinners. It's pure. It's sinless. We're cold and indifferent. It's fervent, hot. We're carnal. It's spiritual. And yet the cry of the Christian is, Lord, show me Thy glory. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for showing us Your glory. Electing love, sovereign mercy, grace, Your truth. This is Your glory. You've given us these things. And it is this is what we see and understand in part. And often when we try to talk to people about these things, it's like talking to a deaf ear. And the reason is because their heart has not been opened. We pray, our God, that You would open hearts, show them Your glory. Quicken our own hearts, our God. Forgive us of our carnality. Forgive us of our sinfulness. Forgive us of our indifference. Forgive us of our coldness. Thank you for your mercy and grace that's found in Christ Jesus, in whom we pray. Amen.